This sermon series on foundations is about providing you with a solid foundation, a frost wall that's deep enough to go below whatever challenge you face, so that when you face these challenges in life, rather than making your life a way of interpreting your word, the word, you will take the word and interpret your life. So that you will know what you believe, but more than that, why you believe what you believe. Because if all your belief is, hey, I just believe this, and you get into a challenge, but you don't know why you believe this, that challenge can knock you out of the game. But if you know what you believe, why you believe, and you've grasped by faith the significance of that faith, then no matter what challenge comes your way, it will be your faith that will change your life rather than your life changing your belief. Make sense? So that's why this series is important. Now, when I think of Jesus coming to earth, and we've taken a look over the weeks past of how we know that he is who he claims to be, if God went to such extremes to come to planet earth, the invisible God made visible, there's got to be a reason for that. It wasn't just like, I'm bored in eternity and I've got nothing better to do. Let's pop down to earth and see how they're doing. God doesn't get bored. God doesn't channel surf because he's got nothing else to do. God intentionally came to earth. Now, over the last couple weeks, I've shared with you a number of reasons why he's come. And if you've begun to grasp those reasons through the Holy Spirit and you've begun to lay hold by faith of those things, then it's beginning to shape the way you do life. Because when you get it, why God sent Jesus to earth, why Jesus came, and the magnitude of that begins to burst through your consciousness and through your heart and soul, you begin to, oh my goodness, then your response is different than if it's, ho-hum, he came. So, a little bit of help here. For those of you who've been here the last 2 weeks, if you've not, you're off the hook. But if you've been here, lay out for me, if you can remember, at least one of the reasons why Jesus came. This is a little me asking you questions, and instead of monologuing, we're dialoguing. What do you remember? Yes, Linda. He came to reveal. He came to reveal. The invisible God chose to reveal the visible God. Yes. He came to save. Looked at that last week. Good. That's two. Five to go. He came to die. That's three. Seek and save, which is lost. Okay? What? Fulfill prophecy. That's right. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We're up to four. Came to witness to the truth. That's five. You got notes over there? Are you peeking? Okay. Because I'm impressed. That's five. Two more. He came to obey. He came to obey God. Whereas the first Adam rejected God's command, the last Adam obeyed. One more. But he came to bring the kingdom. Came to bring the kingdom. All right? So take a look and read those with me. He came to reveal. He came to witness. He came to obey. He came to fulfill. He came to bring the kingdom. He came to save, he came to die. Seven reasons so far that Jesus came. And as you begin to meditate on, reflect on those things, they have implications. The unknowable God wants to be known. You never have to wonder what truth is. You never have to wonder what truth is. There is absolute truth. Jesus revealed it. You never have to wonder, are you acceptable to God? Because Jesus' perfect obedience to the Father and his willingness to go to the cross not only resulted in forgiveness of your sins and salvation, but the declaration that you are righteous. You have a God who stepped into our world and brought the kingdom, which brings salvation and healing and deliverance. You find out how serious God takes sin, but how intently God seeks sinners. You see the incredible grace of God that he was willing to die and be obedient to death, even death on the cross. Do you see all that so far? Well, we got two more. Two more that I want to finish up with you today, frost wall. Okay, this next one is he came to conquer. He came to conquer. There's a scripture verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 that is as clear can be as to why Jesus came. Here's what it says. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Catch it. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Oh, that's a good one. Say that with me. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. There are times when my kids were in school where they had to read a particular article or book or story, and they had to try to come up with a main idea. Now, some stories I found, poetry in particular, very challenging for me. I just don't get poetry. I'll read it, and I'll read it, and I don't get it, and then the teacher will explain it, and I'm like, oh, well, duh, that's what it means. You know, I feel like a little baby reaching, you know, for a pacifier because I just don't get it. John makes it very clear. This is no, let me guess why Jesus appeared. Let me try to read between the lines. I wonder why he came. No, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now notice, it says the devil was sinning from the beginning. This takes us all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back to when Adam and Eve believed the lie, and it takes us back to the seed of the woman is going. So one of the reasons Jesus was a serpent that had opened to take him on. Has been a liar, this one who from the beginning has been the one sinning. He came to defeat him, to destroy him, and to fulfill of that. Well, number now you might run around and go, oh, this is you. He is a defeated foe. He got beat. Now in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders who believe he is casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus, if I could paraphrase him, goes, what? A kingdom divided against itself, a nation against that can't stand. That's not, no, what's happening here is a strong man, and I'm paraphrasing, a strong man is in charge until somebody stronger comes in and binds him up. Now, what's Jesus saying? I'm stronger than the strong man. I'm doing. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter is preaching to Cornelius, the centurion, goes into his house, it's Peter's preaching, and he says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That Jesus went about, it was his mission. You oppressed, devil? Yep, I'm here. Oh, there's another one. Yep, I'm here. It's Jesus is going everywhere he can, doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil. Why? Because he understood his mission. According to Luke 4, in quoting from Isaiah, he understood his mission was about preaching good news to the poor. It was about proclaiming liberty for the captives. It was about recovery of sight for the blind. It was about freedom that he came to bring. And so this was his mission. He understood it. He's taking on the enemy with the goal of defeating him. I'll give you a couple examples of how he did this. There's so many, but let me just give you two. There's one in Luke chapter 13. There's a woman who's bent over. We would say today that she has a condition known as scoliosis, curvature of the spine. She's bent over. Except this time it's not physical. It's not a physical condition, although it is manifested physically in her body. It is not a physical cause for this. It's not that something has gone with the discs or the vertebrae or something, but there is some kind of infirmity that is afflicting this woman. And Jesus decides on the Sabbath day, which to him was the best day to go healing people, he goes up and he doesn't heal her. If you check out in the original language, Jesus literally says to her, woman, you are loosed, loosed from your infirmity. Touches her, boom. She just grew about 5 inches. And she's straight up. Well, they're all having a conniption and they're all going crazy. But here's what Jesus says. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. How many years? 18 years. be set free. He's a defeated foe. Jesus took our infirmities and bare our illnesses, and he set people free. How about that poor guy over in the Gospel of Mark? The guy that had a legion of demons. Now, we don't know if that is being used literally or figuratively, but if literally, that means that guy's got 6,000 demons inside of him. I've seen somebody with 3 or 4 in them, and that was enough to fruit me out. 6,000 demons? So much so that he would strip himself naked, he would cut himself on the stones, he had superhuman strength and would break chains. This was a man out of his mind, but it wasn't physical. It wasn't an imbalance in the neurotransmitters in the brain. He was possessed by demons. They spoke through this man. They had possessed him. But look what happened when Jesus got done. He was clothed and in his right mind. Why? Because the devil is a defeated foe, and Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. I don't care what bondage you have had. I don't care what bondage you meet in somebody on the street. I want you to know that Jesus is greater than that bondage because he destroyed the devil's work. How did he do the destruction, though? Was it sheer power encounters? Certainly God was with him and he had the power of the Holy Spirit. But what the Bible teaches me is that he did it by way of the cross. The accomplishment of this destruction of the devil's work came by way of the cross. Take a look over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. It came because he was willing to be obedient to death, even death on the cross, and it was through that death of his that he was able to destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. When Adam and Eve sinned, their legal authority was transferred to the enemy. And they legally were required to be put to death for their sin because God said, you eat, you die. There is a legal judgment put against them. And so every human being, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, wages of sin is death. Every human being ends up suffering. But then Jesus comes and takes on the one who has the power of death by offering his life in our place as a substitute. What we looked at last week, he came to save, he came to die. And because he obeyed the Father in everything and fulfilled the law and the prophets, this one was satisfaction for the payment so that Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, says it is finished. It means paid in full, debt paid. Since the debt's paid, the enemy no longer has authority over death. And because Jesus defeated death by his resurrection, the one who had power of death no longer has that power over you or over me. He destroyed him through his death. That's why over in Colossians 2, Paul affirms this when he talks about the cross as the means of victory. In Colossians 2, he says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. By the cross. Understand now why Paul wouldn't walk away from the cross? Paul understood that the Christian faith was not a self-help religion. It wasn't, let's get a self-help book to improve ourselves. Paul understood human beings can't improve themselves enough to be satisfactory to God. Only God could make us satisfactory to God, and he did through the cross. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, I have determined not to know anything among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul never preached the rest of the gospel, but what Paul is saying is everything flows from the cross. There is no such thing as a crossless Christianity. Christianity can't just be, let's come, let's get excited, let's jump, let's whoop, let's hoop, let's get self-help, let's get 4 messages to be a better person, let's get 3 messages to be a better person at finances, let's get 5 messages to be a better parent or a better child, whatever. All of that we have, all that we ever can be, has to flow at the foot of the cross. Now, in the 21st century, to mention the cross sounds a little antiquated. Come on, Pastor, we're a little bit removed from that. No, we're not. We come back to the cross because it was at the cross that God's wrath was poured out on his son, and the righteousness of God was satisfied against sin because the payment was made. The cross just became the instrument for that to take place. God used sinful humanity. He used the emperor of Rome, the empire of Rome, to put to death his son. But it was in that place on the cross where heaven and earth met and kissed, and salvation became possible for us. So we can't walk away from the cross. That's why when we do counseling, that's why when I do preaching, that's when I do teaching, I keep bringing you back to the cross. Because if it's about you trying to get gooder, you're not going to succeed. Because the harder you try to get gooder, the badder you're going to get. Because all you're going to do is awaken the old man, and it's just going to produce more sin. The only solution you have is the cross. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you died with him there unto sin, so that you might be free from the power and tyranny of sin, because Jesus defeated the devil by the cross. And I will bring you back to that cross again and again. It may not be popular, it may not be something that people want to hear, but it is the only means of salvation we have. Is through the cross. So Jesus came to conquer. The devil is a defeated foe. It was done by the cross, which then means another significance: we are more than conquerors through him who is in Christ. We're more than conquerors. See, if I had to get that victory, then I'm a conqueror. If he got the victory and gave it to me, I'm more than a conqueror. And isn't that what Paul says over in Romans chapter 8? Take a look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Notice it doesn't say in some of these things. Well, yeah, you've got sick, you're sick in your body, you've got cancer, so yeah, you're not more than a conqueror there. Yeah, you've got trials in your life financially. No, you're really not more than a conqueror. No, in all these things, everything we can list, you are more than a conqueror through him who loved us. And this section flows out of what Paul just shared back in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who had been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul says here, if God gave the very best, don't you think he can give everything else that goes along with that? To make sure that you and I make it. He came to conquer. So that's why in Revelation 12, the Apostle John can say they overcame him. That is the serpent. Because Jesus conquered, we conquer. You overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, not loving your lives even unto death. You overcome too. He overcame so you can overcome. Not by force of will, but by the blood of the Lamb. You are covered. You are complete. You are secure. You are safe in Jesus. And James just simply puts it this way: submit to God, resist the devil, he flees. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he flees. He came to conquer. Let that sink into your spirit. Some of you may be in a most challenging experience right now. You can't even figure out which end is up. You feel like you're spinning around. You don't know. You're not even sure your feet are going to get on the ground. You've lost equilibrium. May I again tell you the good news. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. And that means no matter what you're facing, God has a plan to work it for your good because you love him and are called according to his purpose. You are unshakable in Christ. You are unconquerable in Christ. You are undefeatable in Christ. In Christ, you are victorious. I so appreciate Kurt's sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to play an old hymn, "In him we have the victory, that demons have to flee." He doesn't know what I'm preaching. I didn't send it to him. I didn't send a copy of it. But in the Spirit, he knew and he had that song. In him, in Jesus' name, we have the victory. So I want to encourage you, when you walk out that door, there is nothing you're going to face. When you walk out that door and you go back to your lives out there, nothing you are going to face that God has not already said, "I got a plan to work that for good, because I already defeated the one that came to seek, to kill, destroy, devour you. I've already got a plan. I already beat him, and I already got a plan for your life." You and I are victorious in Christ. And that's not mind over matter. That's not Pollyanna. That's just fact, Jack. It's truth. All right, now, one last thing. These first eight are like, "Ooh, this is good. Came to reveal, came to witness, came to obey, came to fulfill, came to bring the kingdom, came to save, came to die, came to conquer. Yeah, Jesus!" Yeah, there's one more. There's one more, and it's this. He came to challenge. Now, I'm just saying, no pun intended, this last one is the most challenging of them all. No pun intended. But take a look at Matthew 10. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And yet Jesus said, "I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword." I've come to divide households. Well, Jesus, you're about restoration. Pastor Ray just preached about it. Well, what do you mean you came to divide households? What do you mean you came to bring a sword? I'm confused, Jesus. Or how about this one? Let's pop over to Luke 12. "I've come to bring fire to the earth. I can't wait to see it kindled." What are you, some kind of sadist? What are you, a sicko? You want to bring fire? You want to burn up? What's the deal here? Or how about John 9? "I've come so the blind see and the seeing are blind." What? Or how about this one? "I haven't come to call righteous." No, "I've come to call sinners." What is Jesus doing to us here? Is Jesus confused? Is he messing with our heads? No, here's the deal. Jesus came, not as John 3 says, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. His goal in coming was not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But Jesus did come to challenge the status quo and to call people to follow. Everywhere he went, he called people to follow. And what will happen is that if you'll hear it and receive it, you'll enter the kingdom. If you hear the words of Jesus as he pours out his heart to you and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they're the kind who make up my kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Those who get it and those who receive it are blessed people. The problem is not everybody understands they need it. There are people out there who think, I'm fine. I'm well. I'm right. In fact, in Jesus' day, there were a bunch of religious leaders who were really thinking, we've got it with God. We've done the commandments. We're following all the rules. We're better than the common people. We don't need this Jesus thing. We don't need this salvation. And these people who say they see, actually by Jesus coming, become more hardened in their unbelief. The seeing become blind, blinder. But the blind who acknowledge their blindness finally see. The people who are righteous are hardened in their sin and become closed off. But those who acknowledge they're sick and sinners get the divine physician and the Savior to rescue them. Jesus coming exposes people's hearts. Had Jesus not come, it would have gone on like that indefinitely. But by Jesus coming, although his purpose in coming was not to destroy, his purpose in coming was not to condemn, his very coming calls people to make a decision. And all those who choose him enter life, because that's why he came, to bring life. But if you don't choose him, if you reject him, then you harden your heart against him, then destruction is the result. Not the cause of Jesus, but the result of a heart that refuses to look to Jesus. And Jesus says in John 3, that's what's to be expected. Look what he says. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. People are condemned for their sin. God gives them a way out, but if they reject the way out, they're still trapped in their sin. They're still condemned, not because Jesus came to condemn them, but because they already were condemned, and Jesus gave them a way out. They refused it, and so they go back to their natural state of condemnation. And the reason they do this, Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And in the last verse of this chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. God's wrath remains on him. Because of our sinful condition, God's wrath, his holiness, is poured out towards that person in sin, and they will suffer their own destruction because the wages of sin is death. Or we can choose to align ourselves with Jesus. God's wrath was exhausted in his Son, and therefore we're free and declared righteous in God's sight. Now here's what's going to happen, Jesus basically says in that passage back in Matthew. When I proclaim this message, some of the household are going to receive it. Some of the household are not. Years and years ago, I was probably just a teenager at the time, we had a Muslim princess come to our church. Now, she was an ex-Muslim princess. She was an ex-Muslim and an ex-princess, because when she came to Jesus, she no longer was Muslim, and when she came to Jesus, the family kicked her out. She was no longer a princess. So what happened for her was, is in her own home, she was no longer even considered a person. She was kicked out. She lost her inheritance. She lost everything. The sword came in because part of the family rejected and part of the family accepted. Some of the hardest critics of your faith may be family members who don't understand why you love Jesus. And it's not just a natural disagreement with you. Sometimes it is. But it's more than that. You stand for truth, and Jesus is in you, and they're under the control of the enemy, and he hates Jesus. So the opposition towards you isn't just a natural opposition. It's the enemy resting on them as well in opposition to you, because you represent the one who defeated the enemy. So don't take it personally. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to be offensive. Sometimes we're just downright offensive to our family. No wonder they get offended by us. We're offensive. But I'm talking about when you live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and you are desiring to do it God's way, not everybody's going to like that. And so Jesus, by coming, had he not come, the exposure wouldn't have come. But by coming, Jesus exposes and brings light. Now light reveals darkness, and so now we've got a choice. Basically, the choice is this. Do you choose to build your life on Jesus and his teachings, Matthew 7, and build on a rock? Or do you choose to reject Jesus and his teachings and build on the sand? Jesus doesn't give you another option. By coming, Jesus challenges you. Jesus challenges me. Jesus challenges the world. Do you understand now why knowing why Jesus came takes us out of a cafeteria mindset of the Christian faith? Well, I like this about Jesus and this about Jesus, but no, no thank you. I don't want any broccoli about Jesus. You can keep the peas and the broccoli. See, you don't get to choose. Jesus says, here's the deal. I've stepped into the world. I've come in. I've done all that I need to do. I've revealed. I've fulfilled. I've obeyed. I've bared witness. I've brought the kingdom. I saved. I died. I conquered. I did it all. And now I say to you, choose. If you don't want me, fine. That's not what I want for you, but that's your choice. Honor the choice. You stand condemned. You miss out. Not what I wanted for you. Your choice. But if you choose me, you can't pick and choose me. If you choose me, then you're all in. You can't be halfway. You can't say, I love Jesus. This is what his word says, but I'm going to do this. You can't be middle ground. You can't be lukewarm. That's why this coming of Jesus, this message that he brought such hope and solace to people that were hurting, broken, and battered, and said, man, I am in. This is phenomenal. And why he disrupted the religious leaders of his day, because he wouldn't play their games. And so God challenges us as a church. God challenges us as individuals within this church. Is he going to be the one I am going to follow with all my heart? The song that, again, Kurt led with the team. I mean, I love the way God did that. He had both themes in those songs. One is Jesus defeated the devil, we've got the victory. And the other is, okay, now you got my heart. You got my life. He preached my sermon. I just did commentary. But understand, when you do choose, when you do say, I'm going to follow the King, you begin an adventure filled with challenges, yes, but filled with joys as well. They both come. I've followed him now for 45 years. Came to know Christ when I was about 10 years of age. 45 years I have followed Jesus. But my life really got changed in September of 1978. September 5th, 1978, when I got on my knees before the Lord. It was the day before my senior year of high school, and I've shared this testimony before. Now, I knew Jesus up to that point. I had embraced you. I'd been raised in the church from my littlest years. I don't remember being splashed as a baptized infant, as a Lutheran, but I remember being really young in the nursery and jumping on stuff. I remember that. I remember jumping in the chairs because they were all different colored chairs. It was kind of like a gaudy 70s look. Jumping on the chairs. So my earliest days have been with the church. And I did love Jesus, but something happened September 5th, 1978. A prayer was prayed that changed the course of my life. It was then that I sensed the Holy Spirit saying to me that I am calling you deeper. That these claims, and now I was 17. It's not like I had this deep theological understanding. I just knew that God was drawing me to commit. And so on September 5th, 1978, I said, Lord, I got to be honest with you. I can't say that I want your will more than anything else. Because my view of God at the time was he was going to slap me with a brain tumor or a blood clot. I mean, that's how distorted my view was of God. It was going to be this awful thing. Because my view of God was just this detached kind of scary thing. And then if you give him your life, he'll crush you. You know? I mean, lordship meant bleh. But I was miserable not giving him everything because I was straddling. And I said, Lord, I can't tell you I want your will more than anything else, but I am willing to say this. I'm willing to be made willing. And that prayer changed the course of my destiny. Because prior to that, I was going to be a doctor, and 2 months later, I got the call into pastoral ministry. Fought it for 3 years, but I ended up yielding to the Father. Following his will. So what I'm saying to you is this. I've lived for him, been a Christian for 45 years, but in terms of what it means to begin walking this out and living this, I can tell you this from experience. Someone who's lived it, he is faithful. He is gracious. He is wise. He is powerful. And you will make it through to the other side, not because of your wisdom, your strength, your abilities, but because he is faithful to his promises. And that's why I tell you there is an awakening coming in the valley, not because I proclaimed it, but because he decreed it, and it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter if there's a handful here or the place is packed out, God is going to bring his awakening because I know him. I know he's faithful and true. And I want to encourage you, if you've been teetering, if you've been on the edge, and you've been wondering, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? Plunge deep with him. Go deep with him and say, yes, Jesus, not my will be done, but thy will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, let the frost wall go deep and you will be unshakable in the kingdom and you'll do things that God calls you to do. Let's pray. Lord, even that phrase, that word, Lord, King, Ruler, terminology that we find very easily flows over our lips. But you've made us stop today and think about what that means. Over the last few weeks, oh God, you have challenged us to take a deeper look at the cross. To take a look and understand that your coming was the unique transformative event in history. That all of history gets marked by the coming of the Savior. That we would still be lost in our sins, still under your wrath, still deserving judgment, with no ultimate hope, and rightfully deserved. But because you are a gracious God, you demonstrated your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you did not spare your own son but gave him up for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? Here we are, Lord. Here we are. And as we enter into this time of worship and prayer, Holy Spirit of God, take the word. Put it deep. Plant it deep.